Father, I pray that the light of your word would do a miracle today. I pray that the light of Christ would be so shining in our hearts and souls, Lord, that it would blind us to this world. That we would look no longer at the things that it offers. No longer at the deadness of darkness. No longer searching for those things that seem to be satisfactory. No longer looking to see what plans we might put forth that we could grant ourselves joy. But Father, that we would be blinded by the glorious, ineffable, eternal light who is Jesus Christ. And that through this word today, Lord, that we would see just how miraculous it is to sit here this day, to be called your children, because we are, and to say that we are redeemed and have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Show us your mercy in the preaching today. Father, show me mercy as I declare these words to us, knowing that it is not me who speaks, but Father, your word who speaks. And we are just mere vehicles, mere mouths, mere human beings. Yet through our mere mouth, Lord, you proclaim great and mighty truth. And through that truth, Father, you bring dead people to life. May that be our testimony this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The prologue of John is so cohesive that it would do justice for us to start over today. It would do justice for the preaching of this text for us to just start from the beginning and go through the idea of what in the beginning means and the Word and who He is and all of that. But that we want to be out of here by 3 o'clock, we'll continue. I want to encourage you, church, not to take lightly this season of this preaching. When we get into the narratives, though, there is great doctrine to be learned and there's great theology to be revealed. If we do not have a grasp, and when I say a grasp, I mean an intimate experience, an intimate relationship with the prologue of this letter, we will misunderstand every other aspect of everything else John, the disciple, the apostle, has written. We will misunderstand that every time Jesus speaks and that every relationship in which Jesus engages is shown in outline here in this prologue. It's shown here because the point of this writing is that the light of the gospel of Christ would shine in the hearts of men and women and children, and that through the light of Christ they would believe and have eternal life. Beloved, we are not here today to say that we've come to church. We're not here today to say that we've had our spiritual fix for the week. God did not save us so that we could attend a place and do spiritual things. God saved us to the praise of His glorious grace. And because of that, we are a people of His own possession. That's why I felt like that reading that in 1 Peter this morning in our opening was very fitting. Because it's exactly what the gospel of Jesus has done. He has gone in and reached into the hearts of people who were worthy of condemnation. And He's brought us alive together in Christ, as Paul would say. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because friends, we are a people. And the intimacy of the body of Christ is something that's foreign in our world. Many of you have experienced that same discomfort as you begin to attend Grace Truth, as you begin to hang out with us and to hear the preached word and to realize that this is not a lesson that you can just outline and take home and go, file this away. It's something that God causes to cause you to have friction within your own belief system. The Word of God and the preaching is not something that can be taken lightly from a position of academics. I could stand here and lecture on theological things all day long and they can be fruitless in your life. But the Word of God preached is not fruitless, for it does what it was intended to do. Sans my commentary, it is more powerful than anything else in the world. And even though I may add to the explanation of things or give examples or metaphors or analogies, friends, none of those things are effectual for you, but only the Word of God to your ears, and only through it to your ears, will God bring you to life. And only through the hearing with spiritual ears will you ever be able to overcome this world, this life, this mind, the fear, everything that plagues this natural body that we exist in. The only thing that will overcome any of it is the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And you might think, but that is just so foolish. That's exactly what the unbelievers of Jesus' day said. That is so foolish to think that just hearing some text on a page could have a full effect in our lives to transform us into new beings. But friends, it is because Jesus Christ is the Word that created the universe. Jesus Christ is the God of heaven who has existed for all of eternity. Jesus Christ then came to this earth through the person that He created Himself a body and became like us, never ceasing to be eternally God. And as we come today, and as we have come the last 2 weeks in this letter, in this gospel, we have seen a lot. We've seen who Christ is. We've seen the power and the authority of Christ. We've seen Christ as Creator. And we've also seen last week as Christ is illustrated as the light. And it is something that is all through John's writing. The light, the light, the light. This is something that we need to really keep in mind as we continue, because it will forever be the theme that runs through this, that nothing in darkness and no amount of darkness can overcome the light of Christ. Oh, beloved, I wish I'd learned this as a teenager. I wish I'd learned this at the age of 10. I wish I'd learned this at the age of 6 or in my mother's womb. I wish I'd learned it years ago when I started ministry over 2 decades ago, even longer than that, preaching in the streets, preaching in businesses, getting thrown out of malls. I wish I'd learned it. I wish I'd learned that God was effectual in the gospel and that the Spirit of God gave life, because I pleaded with people to such a degree that I felt like a failure, because when people would reject the gospel, I thought it my fault. When people would not hear the Word, I thought, what did I do wrong? When people weren't interested in hearing the preaching, I thought, well, I must improve my oratory. Like a mentor of mine said years ago, if you came here for good oratory, this ain't the place. Friends, it is not what I say or how I say it or with what eloquence I spew it. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for which we are not ashamed. We're not ashamed to say this foolish, simplistic story, this foolish, simplistic writing that the world relegates to some archaeological discovery. Though it is. But it's more than that. It's the oracles of God. It's through which God speaks in His Spirit, does all things. God's Word created all things, and God's Word created you, beloved, not just in your flesh, but in the new birth of life that comes through Jesus Christ. God's Word created you as a new being. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. You see, this is to show us that we should see the light of Christ even when we have been created and recreated by the light of Christ. And we should behold and we should worship to the praise of His glorious grace. For if it was not the love and the kindness of God toward us before we were, and if it was not before the loving decree of God before the foundations of the world, we could not sit here with any confidence, with any assurance, and say, I know that I am a child of God. There would be no evidence of the Spirit of God testifying to any of us that we are His children, but yet we would forever be seeking to do that which would classify as works. We would ever forever be seeking to do the things that were required of us to nothing, as we say, a fool's errand that would reduce us to nothing but religious fools. Working to please God that has no effect, that at the end of time, even with all the obedience that we could muster, it is still disobedience. But God is merciful. And as we get through seeing the power of the gospel, I know a lot of us, as we've come to understand the gospel, as we've come to life through the hearing of the gospel, and as we grow and mature in our understanding of Scripture, we begin to see just how magnificently powerful and how magnificently purposeful God is in salvation. That it is nothing of us at all, but that God has done everything. Therefore, He gets all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is not worthy with a free, well-meant offer. The Lamb is only worthy with an absolute, particular redemption. He has saved us, beloved, and nothing could stop Him. He has paid for our sins, and they are washed away. They are no more, as far as the east is from the west. No matter that, even though these things, John would say in his first letter, are written that you may not sin, even when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God, for He has satisfied the judgment of God against us. Therefore, we owe God nothing in payment for our sin, for Christ has paid it all. All to Him I owe. Remember that song? And now we get here to verse 6. That was a review. Verse 6. There was a man. Now it's interesting because, just by a show of hands, I'm very curious. How many of you have ever done a Bible study in John where you spent an entire lesson or three on verse 6? Entire lesson or three. Okay. A few of you. How many of you have ever done a Bible study or heard some teaching on John that verse 6, 7 were just sort of breezed over? Not really dealt with. Okay. And sometimes they're picked back up down in verse 19, and we talk about John the Baptist. But see, in this prologue, this argument, this outline that John, the gospel writer, is presenting here begins to show us the authority of Christ as the living Word that creates, the authority of Christ that recreates in redemption, the power of Christ who is the light that the darkness will not overcome, but it shall overcome the darkness, the power of Christ in particular redemption for a people that he has created for His own glory and for His own possession before the foundation of the world, and the fact that nothing can stop that. And now in verse 6, we see how God is going to send it to you. Because a lot of people go, well, they argue. And they say, well, if Christ is the Savior and everybody seems to just reject Him, then where is salvation? Because if we look on down, we heard it this morning. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. His own did not understand Him. His own did not comprehend Him. They were looking for something else, and Jesus did not fit the bill of what the Scriptures had shown them, even though it was perfect. Their interpretation of who Jesus was to be was wrong because it was selfish. It was intrinsic. It was myopic. It was just for Jews. It was just for Judah, it was the only tribe left. It was just for Judah, which is why John chapter 3 is so significant. When Nicodemus is talking to Jesus and professes Him as Messiah, and then Jesus says, "You can't see Me, you can't enter into Me. You're not the teacher of all Israel, yet you cannot understand these things. How can I tell you spiritual things if you can't understand wind and birth?" What's wrong with you, Nicodemus? What's wrong with you, Nicodemus, is that you're blind. You stay in darkness. You are darkness, and you love the darkness. And that's why you came to Me at night anyway. You love darkness. And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, "See, Nicodemus, Moses wrote of Me." He'll tell that to the Jews later in John chapter 5. "The Scriptures will indict you, for Moses wrote of Me. But you search the Scriptures daily, and yet you do not find eternal life, for they wrote of Me, and you've rejected Me, so you've rejected life." That's what Jesus is meaning in that. And the glorious thing is that God has made certain that the gospel gets out. And He's done it. And everybody, I love to be in an apologetic type conversation, which I'm in often, every week, with somebody, somewhere, and some of you are the same way. And it never fails. Well, why doesn't God just come down from heaven or do some crazy miracle? Why is it? Because you know what? God did all that. And guess what? They still wouldn't believe. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Let him die because He loved him with an unfailing love. He says, the Bible says that Jesus loved Lazarus and his family. Therefore, because He loved them, He let Lazarus die and stay a few more days that his body would rot. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll get there. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? So that the light of the truth of who He really was would be seen when He walked in and opened the tomb and the smell of His decay bellowed out. And the mourners of His family, loved ones, "Oh, Jesus, what are You doing? We smell the body of our brother. What are You doing?" And He says, "Lazarus, come out." And there was this man's body standing, breathing, wrapped in his dead clothes. And a very prophetic statement that Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." That's the light of the gospel. And that same gospel, that same light is shining on us today. That same gospel and that same light is shining in the way that God has ordained and testified that it would. And this is chapter 1, verse 6. This is how it goes out. There was a man sent from God. What? See, for a lot of people, they don't get it. Here's all this divine talk, and now there's a man. His name was John. Jehovah is gracious, by the way, is what John means. This man sent from God, his name was John. So what's the big deal with that? Well, that's to show us that God sends the light of the gospel. God sent a man. Just like God sent the Son, God then sent a man. Now, do you know the story of John the Baptist? John the Baptizer? John the Baptizer, he is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, first cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, the angel of God came to Zechariah when his lot came up in his old age to offer the sacrifice for Israel in the Holy of Holies. And the angel of the Lord met him in there and said, Zechariah, you're going to be a dad. And he said, you're a funny guy. You're a funny guy because my wife's so old she can barely move. She's not about to be a mother. She's way beyond those years. And because he did not believe the messenger of God, he was stricken what? Mute. He was stricken mute. He could not speak until the day that the child was born. And the very next thing he was to say, which his son's name should have been Zechariah. And the mother says, his name shall be Zechariah. And all of a sudden, then the mouth of Zechariah was open. He says, no, his name shall be John. Yahweh is gracious. Because God sent John the Baptist as a miracle. Because the prophets of old had prophesied about John the Baptist coming to declare, make ye the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, see. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. See the Lamb of God. See and believe and live. Isn't that the message of John's gospel? But John the Baptist is not the writer of this gospel. John here, as we learn in our first week, is the disciple whom Christ loved. There was an intimacy that Jesus had with John the Apostle that is unparalleled. Which makes it fitting that he would not name himself, for he was known to be one of Jesus' most trusted companions. It would have become a popular work of literature. It would have been idolized. Yet, John, in his humility, he writes this narrative so that we might see and believe. Jesus was sent. John the Baptist was sent. He came as what? As an apostle, a man sent from God. And I won't give you all the Greek in that, but it's the perfect passive participle. That means that in this person who is not the apostolos, but apostolimenos, almenos, apostolmenos, doesn't matter. The point is that it had an abiding result. That he was not just sent from God, but he was sent from God with fruit. He was God's messenger. He wasn't offered an option. Would you go for me? God made him and put him in his mother's womb and sent him out. This isn't a call to consider. It's a divine election that which John the Baptist had no part in. He had no part in it. Brothers and sisters, you might think it's strange, but recognize if God does not overcome the will of men, there is no salvation for you. If John the Baptist had to be raised up in the wilderness, eating bugs and looking like a crazy guy, he'd be the guy that'd be standing out on the street corner like we saw in Savannah last week, who just mumbled. I looked over at Trey, I said, what'd he say? He goes, I don't know. We just kept on walking. I don't know what he meant. I don't know what he was saying. That's John the Baptist in his day, this crazy guy that nobody wanted to be around. Bug legs in his teeth. I know y'all eat crickets, but either way. That's not normal in our culture. It's not bad, but it's not normative. It wasn't normative in the days of Jesus either. Walk around doing stuff like that. And John didn't grow up and have a good life, and all of a sudden you go, you know what, I think I'm just going to follow God for a living. He didn't come to the place of discerning, I'm really going nowhere. This business isn't working out. This bug business, people just don't want to eat bugs today. I don't know what's going on. This camel hair clothing company I'm trying to start, it's just not profitable. I think I'll follow God. I'll give it all up. Well, I don't have anything anyway. I'll just give it all up for God. That's not the story of John the Baptist. The story of John the Baptist is that God allowed Elizabeth to become pregnant as a miracle. And God, before the foundations of the world, elected that John the Baptist would be born as a miracle. So that the light of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed, and we, beloved, are the fruit of John the Baptist. Baptist, who is the sent one from God. See the strength there? Now, if we were taking this and make it into what we would call one of those application life studies, we'd sit on this for a few weeks, wouldn't we? Because friends, to be the one who declares and proclaims and preaches the kingdom is at hand is not a work of man. Why is it that so often in our culture that there are men going into the so-called ministry hand over fist? Number one, because it's profitable for most men. Number two, because it's glorifying to most men. And number three, because a lot of people listening to what you have to say, when you can tell them to change their lives just with a sermon, and they do it, is a powerful, prideful, ego-feeding ability. That's why most men go into the ministry. But you know, the men that go into the ministry by the grace of God and teach truth, they fight tooth and nail not to. They hate it. They wish they could do other things. They try to escape. They go and they just like Jonah. Why was Jonah such a hard-headed fella? Because he was called of God. That's why. And no matter what Jonah did, no matter what desire Jonah had, God would orchestrate every act of disobedience so that Jonah would preach the gospel to Nineveh. And so God in His sovereignty just decided that John the Baptist wasn't going to get that option. He was going to set him apart before the world began. That in his mother's womb he leapt with joy. He leapt with joy. He leapt. Because the Spirit of the Lord was in him. The Spirit of the Lord was in Elizabeth. The Spirit of the Lord was in Mary. Because God was in Mary. Now you might think it a little strange. And I pray that you do, because that teaching right there violates everything that's natural in our understanding of human volition. It violates it. But it's not fair that John the Baptist didn't have a choice. You got that right. It was not fair. For if John the Baptist were given the freedom of his mind as a sinner, he would spit in the face of God. And he would get the just wrath that he deserved. And you and I would fall right in behind him, for he would not have heralded the gospel of Jesus. God is not looking for the willing. He has established us. God sent John. God had prepared John. John's daddy didn't send him to the ministry. God did. And when we see that the light shines out of darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, it's because God in His infinite wisdom has declared that mere human men, mere human beings, mere mouths would do a miraculous work with the natural means. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's where I was when I got on that. And they knew, the Scripture says, they knew He was Messiah. And they would not believe in Him. Would not trust in Him. Why? In John chapter 12, for they loved the glory that comes from men rather than the glory that comes from God. And the very details of that in John 12 is that they did not want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They did not want to be mocked and laughed at. They did not want to lose their place of ministry. They did not want to lose their prosperity. They did not want to lose their authority. See, these things that I say, I don't make them up. They come from the context of Scripture. So when I say that most men in the ministry want power and money and prestige, it's because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Scripture teaches. God sent Moses, God sent the prophet, God sent the Son, and God sent John the Baptist. To do what? Look, verse 7. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. These are important words here. A lot of these words can be twisted. God sends this light, who is John the Baptist, who sends John the Baptist as a witness. He doesn't send John the Baptist as the light. He sends John the Baptist as a witness about the light. You see the difference? Sometimes we think in our world, especially as Christians, that we are the light of Christ. But now, doesn't Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel that you are a light of the world? Yes, we are. A city on a hill. We are the light of the world, but we're not the light, are we? Just like Lucifer, who was the greatest and brightest of all angels, looked at his own brightness in contrast and comparison to the brightness of God and thought himself worthy to stand in equal place with God, but he forgot that he was created by God and all of the brightness of his glory was just a reflection of his Creator. So that in the shining of the light into the world, we, beloved, though we are the light, we are reflections of the light. We are testifiers of the light. We are witnesses of the light. We shine because Christ shines. And we just share it. John came as a witness. This means in order to testify or to proclaim this testimony. And this testimony of Jesus Christ reveals Christ and declares in order to what? Give an account of Him. What is a testimony? It's an account of what one has heard, what one has seen, what one has experienced. John, the gospel writer, gives that account in his first epistle, does he? Does he not? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, touched with our hands, that's experience, and heard with our ears, we now what? Proclaim to you. So there's a testimony. It's a testimony of who? Who God is, who Jesus Christ is. He is the God of heaven who is from the beginning. Beloved, understand that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must establish who He is. We take for granted sometimes to say, and this is a little side note here, we take for granted sometimes just to say, you know, you got to believe in Jesus. And most everybody we talk to says what? Oh, I do. It'd be better to say, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus to be? And you'll find out that there's a lot of mixed up things. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why that which was from the beginning? Why did He come into existence, into the world as a human? He didn't come into existence as a being, as a person. He just did become into existence. He's not always been the baby in the manger. He incarnated. He came into creation, His own creation. Why did He come? And most people will answer, well, to love us. Okay, then how did He do that? Because most people love is just being held when you're scared. Most people love is just getting something to eat when you're hungry. But Jesus yet in John 6 forbid to ever feed those people again. He says He's the bread of life. Starve in your flesh, but eat of Me in your spirit and you'll live forever. You'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. I'm the living water. Oh, give Me this water always. I'm tired of coming and having to hide here at this well and come in the heat of the day all the way out here to this well that's been here forever because I'm tired of people talking about Me and gossiping about Me because I'm running around with men after men after men. And the man you're with now, Jesus says, is not your husband. Oh, I see that you're a prophet. It's John chapter 4. And that God saves her. Jesus Christ saves her. She wanted that living water. She didn't understand it was Jesus. It wasn't what Jesus would give us. Jesus is not someone who gives us anything. He is everything. And without Christ, everything we ever have is nothing. This testimony. John's gospel almost exclusively utilizes this term. You don't see this idea about testifying and testimony and the other. It's there, but it's not there much. John's writing really utilizes this idea of testimony over all the other writings of the New Testament. And what is this testimony? Sent by God, He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. The second part of verse 7. What does that mean? That means that John the Baptist was sent by God to declare what God had declared about the light. So that we who proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we're not coming up with our own ideas. You know how many certificates I have thrown away through the years? Just as a show of hand, how many of you have been Southern Baptist churches for a good season? Did you ever get EE certified? evangelism explosion? You got E-certified? Okay, there's somebody E-certified. Evangelism. How about faith certified? Do you ever get faith certified? Anybody got faith certified? F-A-I-T-H. Okay. All this, all right. Anybody ever do the chick tracks? That was the early ones. How about the master? Give the master charge of your life, you know? When you go to pay your bill, you leave a tip. They think you left a... How about the fake 20? You dip it in tea and put it in the back of the car. It actually looks real. Shocked, you shouldn't be. If you were in Christ, you wouldn't be. I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. We've all learned all sorts of ways of sharing our faith. But ultimately, what we need to do is to say what God has said about Himself. That's what sharing the gospel is all about. It's not about coercion or argumentation. And it's not wrong to learn some things, especially if you're in the academic circles or on a college campus. It's not wrong to have a little bit of knowledge on how to engage people where they are. But it doesn't matter, ultimately. Whether you know everything about what they're talking about or whether you know nothing, if you know the testimony of God about Himself, if you know the testimony of God about His Son, you know everything. And the reason it's so foolish is because it seems so stupid that someone that has half a brain would believe that this little old book here, written by all these hundred and something people, that's over 1,500 years old, would actually be authoritative to tell us anything about anybody. But yet there was a computer found in some ancient ships. We believe that, but we don't believe this. We bear witness about the light. John the Baptist bore witness about the light. He declares Christ plainly. He declares Christ boldly. And then through the message of John the Baptist, many believe in Christ. See, look at the latter part of that verse 7. Believing the message of God, that all might believe through Him. You see that? Some people ought to argue, oh, no, we believe through Christ. No, we don't believe through Christ. We believe in Christ. We believe through the one who gives the testimony. We believe in the testimony of Christ, not me. Don't believe in me. Don't believe me. Believe the message of God that I speak today. That Jesus Christ alone is God eternal, who created all things and then came to earth through the womb that He created, that He might live as God has commanded all of us to live, holy and perfect before Him, never failing, never disobeying, never lusting, never being frustrated, never being angry. Ever. And that if we violate one part of the law, even in our hearts, we are guilty of being a lawbreaker, and we are guilty of the consequence of law, of all the law, for the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are condemned by existence. We are not able to stand before God justified because we are sinners. Therefore, we sin. But Jesus Christ came to be a man and He lived on this earth and He obeyed God fully, never sinning. And at the right time when God had decided, He was revealed to the world and He was baptized. And the Father spoke from heaven and says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And His ministry began and He began to teach from the Old Testament and go into the synagogues of Israel. And He began to say that here it is, the day of Jubilee, the time of celebration, the time of redemption, the time of salvation. And He would say, "I am that celebration. I am the day of rest. I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And they mocked Him. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not Christ Jesus plus, not Christ Jesus and, not Christ Jesus with something sprinkled on top to make it a little bit better. Jesus alone. And if we don't believe in the testimony of God about Jesus Christ, that not only did He do and proclaim and live as a holy man, but He died a death that He did not deserve. Because the wages of sin is death, so Jesus in His humanity did not deserve to die on a cross. He was innocent of all things. He'd never sinned. Even Pilate, the governing authority that day, says, "This man has done nothing wrong. I wash my hands. But I cannot condemn a man who is not condemnable. Except that I release a man who is condemned. Who shall it be? Give us the murderer of Barabbas." And so Jesus stood innocent of all charges and He died because God the Father put Him on the cross. Why? Not only did He live a life that we could not live in perfect obedience, but He died a death that we would not be able to pay for our sins even if we died forever. And then God raised Him from the dead. If you do not believe in the work of Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ, if you do not believe on Him and in Him, you will not live. And Jesus Himself says in John 3 that if you believe on Christ, you have everlasting life. But if you do not believe, you are condemned already. Beloved, this is the message of God. Not believing John and not believing on John, but believing through John. We sit here today because John the Baptist preached the gospel. You realize that? Just like the scripture would say that the blood of Abel cries out after the death, the testimony of John the Baptist cries out today. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the one who came, that I came before me. For he was before me. John would later say, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, much less stand before everyone. And people began to believe John and believe in John, not believe through John. How do we know? Because later on in the narrative of this gospel, we'll see in the weeks to come where people go, hey, John, people are leaving our group and going to Jesus. And John says, I must decrease that he may increase. The bridegroom gets the bride. I'm just a mouth. People go, oh, it's so sad that John the Baptist had to have his head taken off. That was the decree of God. The testimony. God in His powerful wisdom has proven that the testimony given through humanity, as foolish as it is the vehicle through which, He brings to life His people. John the Baptist in chapter 10:40 says he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and he remained there. And many came in and said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. In John chapter 4, many Samaritans from that town believed in Christ because of the testimony of the woman who said, He told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? The works of Jesus' ministry in John 5, but the testimony that I give is greater than that of John the Baptist, Jesus would say. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am now doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John's gospel teaches us that the Father has given a testimony about Jesus. In John 8, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. The Scripture bears witness about Jesus in John chapter 5. You search the Scriptures, I've already quoted this today, and you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me, yet that you may have life. The masses, the population, the great crowds testified about Jesus. In John 12, the crowd that had been with Him and had called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised Him from the dead, continued to what? Bear witness. What did they do? They said, this man called this man from the dead. He must be from God. He must be from God. Years and years ago, like 15 years ago, I started saying this little phrase, every person is an evangelist and every person is an apologist. Everybody. Do you know in the corporate world today, those people who go out and spread the message of a company are called evangelists now? And they have been for about, 20 years. Have evangelistic teams at Google. And they have their chief evangelists and their sub-evangelists and their associate evangelists, and they have evangelistic teams that go out. They're called evangelists. And that term now is used in the corporate world. How sad, because it's not used in the Christian world anymore, is it? Everyone is an evangelist. We share what we love. We share everything that's fond to us. We share everything that we love, and we want everybody else to experience the joy that we experience. I had a meal a couple of weeks ago, my anniversary, and it was so good I ate it with my eyes closed. It was great. And for a couple of days, everybody I saw, oh man, you really need to eat this steak. You really need to eat this piece of meat. I mean, it's like that cow just popped up in there and said, yeah, what cut you want? And I just took it off. I mean, it was great. The broccoli was great. I've never had broccoli so delicious. See, that's evangelism. That's evangelism. I'm sharing with you what I love the most, an experience that I had that's absolutely breathtaking. It's life-changing. I mean, you know. The movie that you see, the song. Oh, I remember that song when I was a kid. I remember, you know, you ever heard a song, you adults? From back in your childhood, and it just takes you back. And sometimes good experiences, sometimes bad. But we used to share these things. We share these things. So not only is everybody an evangelist, everybody is also an apologist. Because when somebody comes back and says, oh, that's just dumb, we get, what? Defensive. Don't call a man's baby ugly, even though it is. Just don't ask the age of a woman. And don't ever go up to a woman and say, are you pregnant or just gaining weight? I mean, you know, you'll die. You don't do that. You might think, well, who would do that? They're not here anymore. They're not with us. They made the mistake. What's the point? We stand up for what we believe in. Are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus? No, we're not doing it enough. But God is certain to give us the gospel. The Spirit of God, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Jesus in John 18 told Pilate, Pilate said to him, so are you a king? And Jesus says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And then Jesus says something extremely powerful. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You hear the voice of Christ? You hear the testimony of God? You hear the testimony of John the Baptist today? You hear the testimony? I find it very interesting sometimes when people in our lives come to us and they rebuke us or they try to challenge us out of love. They say, hey, how's it going? Want to hold us accountable? And sometimes they can be rude. But even when they're rude, if the Scripture is true, we as the children of God receive it. And I was sitting in a cafe, I've been doing that my entire life, in California, mentoring a couple of brothers, and one of our other elder brothers was with me. And this one brother got offended because this other elder asked him a question about something that he was dealing with. And this man, he says, you don't know me. You don't know me like that. You don't know me like that. You don't have the right to ask me about that. And I'm sitting there going, oh boy, this might get ugly. This guy's big and strong and angry. And I stopped him after about a minute of him telling this other elder that he didn't have a relationship with him strong enough to ask him about his sin. And that's where I came up with the cat. I said, let me tell you something. I said, if a cat jumps up on this table and barks out God's word, you better obey it. You better take heed. And I said, when an elder in your church does it, he loves you far more than that cat. That's where that came from. It made me angry that this brother wouldn't receive the word of God from somebody that didn't know him well enough. But yet he'll get on the internet and listen to preachers who preach half heresies and then want to follow after what they say. And his own family, his own spiritual household, he didn't want to hear it. But friends, that's what we do. That's what the flesh does. Let us hear the testimony. Let us hear the testimony of God's word about Jesus Christ. This testimony started with John the Baptist on earth, proclaiming that Jesus was coming. That Jesus was coming. The light is shining and is in the world today, and it will not be overcome. We are here, as I've said four times already, because of the testimony of John. And just like the blood of Abel, he still speaks through the tongue that he spoke, that the apostles recorded. Though he is dead in the flesh and his words no more come from his mouth, they are still here. When we see in Acts chapter 2 where it says they daily devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were alive during that time. And beloved, though they have died in this earth, the word of their testimony is still to be followed. The apostles are still overseeing the church through the written word of Scripture as the under-shepherds, who we call elders and pastors, continue to govern through the word of God and oversee with tenderness and with fear and with trembling and with much prayer. We still devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We are here because there is a legacy that God has established. You realize that? Remember me sharing with you just a few weeks ago about the preaching of a legacy and what it looks like at a funeral? Somebody was talking about legacy. What is true legacy? You know, there are whole nations of people that we don't know about. They have died in antiquity and we've never discovered their remains. We've never discovered their artifacts. They are nobodies. They did not exist according to the present world and our understanding and the receipts of our knowledge and the narrative of antiquity. They do not exist anymore. But what does exist when we leave this world as the church is that the church lives in perpetuity. The church goes on. What makes a ministry worthwhile and successful is not that we have built a school or that we have built a nursery or a halfway house, because these things will stop. These things will cease. What makes a ministry have an earning and lasting legacy is that Christ is continually preached and Him crucified and nothing else. And that the people who are part of that assembly continue to grow and make disciples and grow and make disciples, and that the praise in our hearts come from our lips, and that as we live together we encourage each other with the same thing. The legacy of John the Baptist is still alive today in you, beloved. But yet he's a nobody and I'm a nobody, and believe it or not, brothers and sisters, in the eyes of grace and the economy of eternity, we're all nobodies except that we're somebody because we're in Christ. In verse 8 it says that He was not the light. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. Now why would John say this? Because many people would come to the idea that John the Baptist was the prophet. Or was Messiah. Where do you get that? Well, right on down there. The testimony of John in verse 19. And the Jews from Jerusalem came, the Levites came, and the priests came. And they said, "Who are you?" What does he say? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the light. I am not the Holy Anointed One of God." That's what the word Christ means. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The English word is Christ. The Greek word is Christos. And they said, "What are you?" Then Elijah said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" We talked about it a few weeks ago, Jeremiah. He said, "No." They said, "Who are you? We need an answer. Those who sent us, we need to go back and tell them who you are. He says, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Wow. He says, "I baptize with water, but the one who stands among you, who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I cannot untie." Not worthy. You know what he's saying there? I'm not even worthy to wash the feet of Jesus as his servant. I'm lower than that. That's why the disciples, as we'll see, were so upset when Jesus began to wash their feet. You just didn't do that. That was the lowest of lows in a household. And John the Baptist saying, "I can't even wash his feet." Jesus is the light and he will shine. Through the mouths of natural men, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, is shining forth today. Jesus is the object of faith, not John. He's the object of faith, not John. You might think, well, that's obvious. Through the mouth of John, through the ministry of John, through the proclamation of John, through the testimony of John, through the testimony of you, others come to faith, which is through the testimony of John, for he was the first evangelist. It is the same message. You see why doctrine and theology is important? Because we cannot know life without knowing God, and knowing God is hearing His Word and the witness of the apostles and the evangelist and of the prophets. If we don't know who God is and we don't know what God has taught us about Himself, then we cannot know God. Knowing God is salvation, John 17, "For this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and the Son whom you have sent." Do you have eternal life today? The answer to that, I pray, is yes. How? Because I have received and heard and believed the testimony of God about His Son Jesus Christ, who is my righteousness, who is my salvation. Without any merit of my own, there is no work which I do and nothing that I bring except my sin to the cross, and to that cross I cling. Do you cling to Christ today? John is not the object of faith. Jesus is the light. He is the one in whom we must believe. We cannot put faith in anything but Christ. He's the object, not the conduit. We do not believe through Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Jesus is not the agent of faith. He is the object of faith. He is the light. Listen to this text. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. What did he say? Acknowledges what? Me. Jesus speaking. Come to all who labor. Come to me who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to who? Come to me. Not go to John. Not go to church. Not go to a system of theology. Not go to any other thing. Come to Christ. Romans 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for what? All who believe. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We stand right before God because we believe in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be justified. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, and I live now this life in my flesh. What does he say? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 1, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So here we are seeing just very short, brief references to the faith that is in Jesus Christ just in the epistles. And it goes on and on. Friends, you may think that that's sort of silly to expound on that. But friends, we need to hear the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the light of life. You've got to believe on Him. Well, I've already done that. It's not something you do. That in itself is problematic. Faith in Christ is not something you have done. Did you get that? It's where you rest today. Are you believing on Him now? Because if you look at when you did believe, then you're looking at the date. Are you looking at the time? Are you looking at the expression? Are you looking at faith? Not Jesus. Well, I know I'm okay because I believed in 1963. Well, good. Are you believing in 2017? Do you believe this moment? Do not hear the testimony of John's baptism. The Scripture says that many were baptized into John. What does that mean? John wasn't saying, okay, come be baptized into me. Be baptized into me. He thought they were believing in Christ. No, they were believing in John. John's got a message. I want it. I want to be a part of John's ministry. Beloved, don't become part of James's ministry because it'll send you to hell. Be part of the body of Christ by faith alone in Jesus. Do not believe in your own belief. Do not hold fast to the confession of your confession. Hold fast to the confession of hope, who is Jesus Christ. Do not believe in the fruit of your faith. Do not look at what you do in your life and say, wow, look how awesome I am. Look how much work God has done. The only example of that in the entire New Testament is a condemnation. Where the Pharisee said, thank you, God, that I walk the way I do. Thank you that I tithe. Thank you that I pray. Thank you that I worship. Thank you that I study the Bible, that I preach Sunday school, and all these things. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the publican says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that the Pharisee went home condemned, and that the publican, that the tax collector went home justified. Why? Because there's nothing that we bring, church. That's why it's called the gospel. We don't look to the transformation of our morals. There is no such thing as right morals. For the command to be holy is given to all men, believers and unbelievers. Be holy, for I am holy. The difference in the command with the believer and the unbeliever is that the unbeliever will pay for the consequences of the inability to fulfill it. But the believer, Christ, has suffered the consequences of our inability to fulfill it. No matter how good we look, it has no merit on our justification. And there is no sin for which Christ has not died for His people. No matter how heinous, ugly, or repulsive. verse 9, we won't finish it today, but let me close with it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is the message of Jesus Christ. The light of the life of men is coming into the world. That means that Jesus, who is before all things and eternal, is coming into the world of creation. He's coming in. And you'll understand this a little bit better, but I need to make this statement in closing. Are you in the world? Yes. I hope you think you are. If not, we have some helpers afterward. But a better question is, are you of the world? When we see the word world in John's writings, 100% of the time, and it's talking about the totality of human beings who are depraved and lost in darkness. 100% of the time. And there's a positive and then there's a negative aspect of that. But as the church, as the believer, we are no longer of the world, for we are of the kingdom of light. We are no longer walking in darkness. We are been transferred to the light of Christ. And my prayer for you, church, is that all of you truly believe on Christ. And for those of us who do, that we truly continually believe on Christ for everything, especially for our Christian living, especially for our intimacy, especially in the overcoming of our shortfallings and of our sin and of our errors and of our mistakes and of our apathy, that we are not condemned before God because Christ was condemned before God. Hope in Christ alone, beloved. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Lord, that we can call you Father. We can say Daddy to you, Abba. Lord, what an intimate thing to be able to know that you who are holy and worthy and glorious above all things, Father, we can call you intimately our Dad. We can do so because Jesus Christ, the righteous, has lived and satisfied the command to be holy and died and satisfied the wages of our sin and has been raised to life in power, promising us eternity. Lord, I pray for the children who are here, that they would hear these words and know. And Lord, for the adults, the youth, that we all would take heed to hear these words. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, this testimony is active and effectual in our lives. And that we who hunger would be back. We would return as we assemble again. We would come to love each other and to embrace the opportunity to share Christ together. That we would be dependent upon each other's prayers. Father, that we would be a witness to the light, sharing the faith as we pray that you would bring others to salvation, saving them out of the world to be your own. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.